Well, 2 Kings 18, starting to read about Hezekiah. Well, his father was Ahaz, who was totally evil and offered his children in sacrifice to idols, and seems he killed some of them in that way. And now Hezekiah becomes king, and he destroys all the idols. He goes crazy. And yet, I'm afraid I read Hezekiah generally fairly negatively. I mean, he strips off the gold of the temple and uses it to try to get out of paying tribute to Assyria by instead getting the Egyptians to help him, trusting in the world. That's exactly what Hoshea, the king of the 10 tribes, did. It was a direct repeat. He didn't learn from that history. He went down to Egypt, made agreements with the Egyptians, and of course he suffered because of it. Reading Isaiah is very critical of things that Hezekiah does. He's critical of that. He's critical of how Hezekiah fortifies Jerusalem in his own strength. He's critical of the conduit that Hezekiah built to Hezekiah's tunnel, that this was trusting in the flesh, and so forth. And of course, at the end, Hezekiah turns away. The last 15 years of his life, he turns right away and says, well, okay, I'll have peace and truth in my days. He boasts about his wealth to the messengers from Babylon. And God says, because of what you've done, your descendants will go into exile in Babylon. And he raises this evil son, Manasseh. So I don't think Hezekiah was that great in the end, but he starts very well on the very positive language you have here about how very faithful he was, etc., destroying all the idols. I think that that is true of the first part of his reign. And yet his faithfulness to Yahweh, his loyalty to Yahweh, I suggest even at this point, was a case of psychological reaction against his father. He'd seen his brothers killed by his own father, and probably he'd only just escaped, humanly speaking, by the skin of his teeth. We have to ask ourselves, to what degree is our faith and commitment to God simply a matter of psychological reaction? Perhaps, for example, you grew up in a Muslim society and you really didn't like what you saw, and you didn't like Muslim terrorism and jihad and extremism, and so you became a Christian. But did you do that just as a matter of psychological reaction, or because you actually truly love Jesus? This needs to be thought about. It could be that you grew up in a Catholic church and you witnessed abuse by priests or whatever, so you became a hardcore Protestant, spitting hellfire judgment, as it were, on the Catholic Church. Now, to what degree is any of our apparent spiritual devotion simply psychological reaction? Well, I think that Hezekiah's hatred of idolatry, compared with the later issues that he has, which were not so good, really, I would suggest that there was an element of that, a large element of that, in Hezekiah, and that was the basis of his faithfulness. When you read about his great faith, you can read that as faith in Yahweh, or you can read it as faithfulness, that is, loyalty to Yahweh as opposed to the idols. Well, just a quick note in verse 2, he was 25 years old when he began to reign 29 years. The last 15 years of his life were given to him as a gift after he was mortally ill and struck, I suspect, in judgment. But he begs God to change, so God says, okay, you can have 15 years. That means that it was therefore in the 14th year of his reign that he became sick. And yet, according to verse 13, it was in the 14th year of his reign that the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem. Well, trials often come together. You would have thought that that was just too freaky, that there he was surrounded by the Assyrians, and then he gets struck terminally ill. Just the wrong timing, humanly speaking. Things like that are all from God. Sometimes you can have a day where, oh, everything goes wrong. Someone says to you, oh, how was your day? Couldn't have been worse. It just could not have been worse. This happened, that happened, that happened, and then that happened. Yeah, there's no devil out there. There's no force of evil that's playing games with you. That was all from God. That those coincidences, which just seem, well, that's just too cruel. You know, that's just too much that this went wrong and that went wrong. I broke my leg and then I had a car crash and The washing machine blew up and flooded the flat with water, and the cat vomited on the bed, and you know, and my kid, had to be rushed to the hospital because he fell over in the playground, and, you know, and you think, well, oh, how much more? And is that all chance? No, that's not chance. That's all God. That's the hand of God in human life. So, verse 4, he removes the high places, breaks down all these pillars, cut down the Asherah. And, yeah, as I say, you can read that as psychological reaction. And verse 14, he sends to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have sinned, the AV says, I have offended, return from me, and I'll bear whatever tribute you put on me. Well, I think he's taking false guilt there. He is feeling a sinner when he was not a sinner. And there is true guilt, the guilt we should actually feel for our actual sins, and there is false guilt, which other people put on us, like King of Assyria put it on Hezekiah. And I suppose it's not possible by any sort of intellectual process anyway to sort of examine yourself and sort out, yep, that's true guilt, that's false guilt. But the comfort is, apart from just being aware that you can feel guilty when you needn't, and that also you may be doing things that you should take guilt over, that you don't, whatever, Jesus is presented as the guilt offering. And that's a huge comfort, that whatever, it is all taken away in Jesus. So anyway, he gives all the silver and all the gold that was in the temple to him. He must have had some left over because he sends more of it down to Egypt. And yet he does apparently have faith because verse 22, he's mocked by the Assyrians when his people are told, don't let Hezekiah say, we trust in Yahweh. Isn't it Yahweh whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah was taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? The argument is that the high places and altars throughout Judah were actually to Yahweh, and yet we know that they were to idols. Though you see how people like Ahaz were thinking. They justified idolatry in the name of Yahweh worship. And here, of course, is where we cannot look at Israel's sins and say, ah, yep, how awful they worship idols. It was a bit more subtle than that. It was done in the name of Yahweh worship. Just as we can gossip and slander people in the name of, oh, but this is my love to Johnny, that I had to tell Johnny about what Stevie did, because I love Johnny, you know, and because I'm such a loving person. Yeah, that's what it translates to. Doing that which is wrong in the name of God. I need to have this wonderful house and wonderful furnishings and this super expensive kitchen because I need to entertain people from church. This is getting what we want in the name of God. So, all these things are there, of course, to easily, as it were, translatable into our lives. And you see, likewise, when the Assyrians come and they say, make peace with me, that is, make a covenant with me, when they're in covenant with God, surrender to me instead of to God, and every one of you will eat of his vine and his fig tree and drink the waters of his own well, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain, new wine, bread, vineyards, olive trees, and of honey, etc. Rabshakeh, who I think was an apostate Jew, is speaking here in Hebrew, quoting the promises that Micah had made, Isaiah had made, about the restored kingdom of God, and is also alluding to the blessings for obedience to the covenant, and he's saying, look, that's what Assyria can give you, and it can give it to you here and now. And again, this is so easily translatable into our lives, that the world and the flesh offer you a kind of pseudo-kingdom of God, a quasi-salvation. You know, this is how advertising works, playing around on a subliminal level. you buy this car. And so the advert shows there is the road of freedom in front of you. And you buy this car and you shall be able to drive free as you like. Let's say the car is called the, I don't know, the freedom car or the freeway car. And, you drive off into the sunset forever and ever. The road that never ends. No, that's a fake kingdom of God. And this is how our flesh works. So this is why you read in Revelation that at the end, when the kingdom of God is established, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All that fake kingdom which this world is offering will all be subsumed before the final reality. This world and its supposed kingdoms are fake. It's all fake, and it will inevitably end in death. That cannot be negotiated. That is the nature of life. And any seeking for it is just seeking for an end of a rainbow that you're never going to find. It is the kingdom of God, which is eternal, and it's that which we seek after.